God, you are the giver of good gifts. I thank you for that. I thank you for loving us, for being merciful to us, for being compassionate to us, for giving us good things, not on the basis of what we deserve, but on the basis of your character and your nature, of your love, of your mercy. I ask you to teach us today with a greater understanding of what it means to be Jesus Christ to this world. You say that the saints, as true believers, were the body of Christ. And that means that we represent Jesus Christ to this world. So, God, I ask you to give us a greater awareness of that today. Show us your purpose. Show us what you've called us to. Open our hearts, Lord, to what you have. Amen. So, 1 Corinthians 12 is where we are still. Announcement. Yeah, whatever. Men's breakfast is Saturday morning. This was the first Saturday. We typically have it the first Saturday of every month. But this, because being New Year's Day, no, I didn't think you guys would have hangovers, you know, so you weren't going to come. But we decided not to have it, and we're going to do it this Saturday morning. So, 8 o'clock here. John in the back with the... I noticed that the Boise State part's really small, you know, in that sweatshirt. Is that like, you know, because the first to 15th thing or something? Is that what the deal with? So, John's going to cook for us again, I assume. And it's a great time. We have a good food, but the predominant thing is we have great time. It's a good deal to show up. Tends to be a variety of men and I don't know, it's been quite a while since I haven't seen God move pretty powerful on a Saturday morning for men's breakfast, so I challenge you guys to show up. Anything else? Probably, because it's not the first, would be the first Sunday. So next Sunday would be relative. Typically what we've been trying to do is the first Sunday of the month, do a potluck. And after church, and bring food, and the Fairfield people show up, and the Robinsons are here. We'll try to corral the rest of them into coming over. So that was kind of the initial part, and it was a good excuse for us to eat a meal together and share a meal together. So let's do it. And you know, I just like to take a minute and praise God for His intervention this week. You know, we're at a point where our lease was up Friday night, I guess, you know, you could say the 31st. And you know, we're trying to figure out what to do and where to go and how to be about it. And it's a pretty big baseline to craft for the building and what's here. And we didn't quite know what to do because we're really don't have enough money in the little brown box back there to pay for the rental of the place. And so we went to Dr. Levin. Levi and I met with him last week and talked to him. And before we went, in fact, for the last month or so, we've been praying for compassion and grace and mercy and for God to end up working His heart. And we had a fairly short but sweet meeting with him last week, and he said, you know, I'm you guys certainly aren't going to be on the street, and I'll do whatever I can to work with you guys, he made a sweet comment. He goes, you guys, you know, if it comes down to it, he goes, his office is on the other end of this building. He goes, if it comes down to it, you guys can set your chairs up on Sunday morning in our office. We're not using it, and have your meeting there. So I thought that was a pretty sweet deal for a Jewish doctor to allow us to stay here and want to work with us. one of the suggestions has come up, and I would ask you guys to pray about it, because it's going to take more. It's going to take a tremendous amount of support, interaction, commitment, and that's that. Come, we're considering maybe opening up a daycare here. The building sits; we use it, you know, 4, 5, 6 times a week or something, but not continuously. And considering what would be a good use to be able to facilitate and be good stewards of God's money, because it's a lot of money for the few times we meet. And to consider what it would take, we're talking about possibly opening up a daycare. And if that doesn't scare you a little bit, you're not too aware of what that means. So, and not looking forward to changing baby's diapers, but, you know, it's something that if God desires that to be, then let's be about it. I have to tell you this. I mean, the initial was, in fact, it was suggested even, I think God used Don Levin to suggest it. It was suggested as a means of, using the building in a better way financially. Because it's something that's on all of our hearts. I mean, this is a tough time in the valley. I mean, we've lost a lot of people, moved away, and a lot of us without jobs and work, and that's why it's a pretty tough deal to crack this nut on this building. And, you know, initially it was suggested by him as a potential ways of utilizing the building in an income way. And we talked about that as the potential for that, but I can say this, that's pretty far down the spectrum as far as what I believe God would be calling us to if he calls us to that. If we don't see a daycare as, you know, on the same level of we're going to pack up everything and go to Russia and start a church with the Russian mafia or something, then we're pretty confused, you know. This is a serious endeavor as far as I'm concerned. I'll say this, you know, my personal feeling is I don't like the whole concept of daycare. You know, the whole concept of daycare is a pretty tragic reflection on our society. But, you know, here we are. There's a tremendous need in our society with single parents and single moms and both parents working and divorces and all kinds of things that are just tragic aspects of our culture. And there's a legitimate need, to minister to those people. Jesus said that, you know, true religion in his sight is taking care of the orphans and the widows and those in need. And so I believe there's a legitimate, there's a necessary ministry, put it that way. I honestly struggle a bit with how do you do that with the legal system in our country? How do you teach a child correctly, when you have to spend the predominance of your time trying to avoid conflict? Because avoidance of conflict is really not the way the Bible calls us to be as parents. So it becomes a very difficult, I believe, a very difficult ministry. Very difficult. In that there's obviously full spectrum from, you know, abused wives to abused children to, you know, to needy children, parents consumed in materialism and making money to just trying to pay the rent and put food on the table. So, I mean, it kind of runs full spectrum of kids and people and parents. And so this means adding a whole bunch more need for ministry in the body. And I can tell you this, you know, I can't do it all. So that means that a bunch of people are going to need to step up and make this happen if this is going to happen. And again, I don't see the primary call is always God's our provider. And it's God's to provide our needs, and I'm confident of that. Whether it's to pay the rent on this building, whether it's to do whatever, it doesn't matter. God will provide our needs. Ours is to be about doing what he calls us to. And this is a ministry that he puts before us in order to, you know, and wants to use it as a means of helping sustain this building and do it in a way that seems a better steward of our money than let's be about it. There's a lot of needs in this body already. I mean, we're all in tough times financially. It affects us all. And so it's a tough one for me to throw it at a building because I don't really care about this building. This building's a tool and a place for us to meet. Much better to be inside this morning than outside. So that's a praise in a sense, not in a sense, that's an absolute praise that God worked mightily in Don's heart to want to work with us and want to try to figure out a way to keep us in this building and keep this going. And the other one is that I would challenge you guys to listen to God on what to do about a daycare because, the involvement to take on some extra work or give to take care of this building probably pales in comparison to taking on a daycare. This is not an easy way out by any means. This means more involvement and greater involvement. So Dylan, I think you got to come change some diapers, you know, or something on the deal. So here we are. And that kind of goes into chapter 12. What are we called to? There's a couple of verses that I would like to kind of keynote, and then I want to read, but then I'd like to read a couple other places too that talk about, that are the places that talk about gifts. Verse 7 of chapter 12 says, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's a pretty powerful verse. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, produces all these things. The word works there is the word produce. It means to produce. That's what the Greek word means. But one and the same Spirit produces all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. So there's a couple of things here. We tend to, one of the characteristics again of Calvary Chapel is how we vary from Baptists or something, you know, would be that we say we believe in a full expression or manifestation of the gifts. We believe that the gifts are still currently something that God desires to give us for the common good, for the edification of the body. So, and I believe that's true. I believe that is true. I believe that God still desires to work in His body in the expression of His Spirit. So I'm a believer in that. But what we need to look at, and unfortunately where I believe things have gotten a little mixed up, is what is this gift thing? What does that mean? I think one of the baselines that we need to consider as we read some things in Scripture today is the word for gifts is actually charis is actually the word. It's where we get the word charisma. It's where we get the word charismatic even. But the word is charis. And you know what? That word is the same word, the same Greek word is grace. Okay? So let's keep that in mind when you read what it says. Because gift and grace are the same word, the same Greek word. Now oftentimes this is a pretty distinct thing in Greek. Like, as we all know, there's a whole bunch of words, 5 words, maybe even more, 10 words, 15 words for our one English word. And we usually go backwards the other way by using the same word time and time again, and it has many different meanings in the Greek. And oftentimes there's a tremendous amount of revelation or understanding that's gained from looking at the Greek words were actually inspired to be written down. And because there's some weakness oftentimes in our translating them. In this case, we have two words, English words, gifts and grace, that are the same Greek word. Okay? So the writers in the English, translators of the English, what they were trying to do is trying to give greater understanding to what God was saying here. And I believe that there's that validity in Right Move in trying to do that. But we want to be careful to understand what this is. All of us have some impression of the word grace if we've been around Christianity, because grace is a prominent word. You know, by grace we're saved through faith, not of ourselves, not by works. At least any man should boast. This is something that comes from God. This is a free gift from God, right? Our salvation is a free gift from God. This is not something we earn, not something we merit, not something we deserve. This is unmerited favor, is oftentimes the word. And that's actually a good definition. I guess I would even say a good definition of the Greek word of charis. I think it becomes a little bit misleading when we talk about charismatic or charisma even, when we talk about it, because we tend to think of some different meanings when we put that word out there. But that is the Greek word. It's charis, and it means grace. Okay? It means unmerited. It means a gift that God gives us, not because we merit it or deserve it. Okay? That's what grace means. That's the grace of God towards us. So when we're dependent on God's grace for salvation, when grace is such a foundational part of who we are in a relationship with God, we need to understand that is a gift too. That's what that means. It's unmerited favor. It's something that God gave us because of His nature and His character, not because of ours. It's a gift that He gave to us freely for our betterment, to make us, in this case, hugely for our betterment, so we could have a relationship with God and not be eternally damned in our sins, because that's what we deserve. That's what our natural fleshly man deserves. So let's keep in mind here that when it talks about gifts, when it talks about grace, that it's talking about God's unmerited favor and something that He gives to us, not something that we earn. Not something that we foster, not something that we produce. This is gifts given by God. There's aspects of our life, there's many times in the Scripture where it talks about us putting on, okay? Putting on righteousness, putting on gentleness, putting on humility, putting on attributes of the Christian nature. That doesn't mean posing, pretending, putting it on the surface. What it means is that it's a verb in something that we should do, an action verb in something that we should do when it comes to Christianity, okay? When it comes to gifts, again, the word is grace. When it comes to gifts, this is something that God gives us because of His goodness, okay? And why does He give it? We just read it. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. The gifts. Each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Okay? But one and the same Spirit works all, produces all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. Okay? So how does this function? And I want you to have this baseline here as we read the Scripture, because what's very important is for us to understand what God really calls us to. God calls us as true believers, as born-again believers, as saints. God calls us to be the body of Christ on earth today. Emmanuel, God is with us, is still true in the body of Christ, in His church, as He calls us. And again, that doesn't have anything to do with this building. Most of you who are here understand that's part of the reason I wear a hat. I don't honor this building. Okay? I honor you. I honor my God. But this building is a building. This is a tool that we use, and we come and get out of the cold morning. It's a sweet thing, and I thank God for it, but it's a tool that we use. The church is the true believers, is the body of believers. Okay? This is not sort of, kind of, hypothetical. theoretical. This is practical reality. Okay? That the body of Christ on earth today is the conjunction, the fitting together, the knit together saints. Okay? And this is a very, very important thing. God says that He pours out His grace individually as He chooses in different manifestations of gifts and callings that God calls us to, things that He calls us to. God does that for the building up of the body. Okay? These are not manifestations to validate my personal experience with God. These are not manifestations that are given for me to feel like my relationship with God is better or more right or more complete. These are certainly not manifestations given to us individually to exonerate ourselves or to place us in an elevated position in any means. These are given to each one of us, is given to me to give to you, to the building up of the body. God has given me gifts by His choice, not by my desire, not because I deserve them, not because of my merit, not because of my worth, but because God wants to perfect His body here on earth. He wants to perfect His church. Okay? So we need to understand that that's why they're given. They're given in order for the body to function better. He talks about, it's no different than my hand is coordinated with my brain. And he uses those terms, okay? My ear is coordinated with my brain, with my eyes, with the rest of my senses to know what's going on, to be able to function and work together. All the different parts of the body have different workings. Okay? He uses the term physical body to explain us and what we look like as a church. That's what we call coordination. You know, that our body works together with itself so we can walk, so we can hear, so we can run, so we can throw things, so we can learn, so we can see, so we can... All the things that we can do is a coordinated effort of our body working and functioning together. And each one of them are different. The way that our body functions, they're different functions. But they work synonymously for the good of the whole. Okay? This is the same reason that God gave us gifts. Freely given. These aren't things we do. These aren't things that we produce in ourselves. These are things that God, because of His desire for Jesus Christ to be seen, to be known in this world, to be alive in this world, He did that because He says we are the body of Christ now. Okay? We need to grasp that, because this is not about a bunch of individuals who choose to participate on whatever level we want. This is not about a bunch of scattered body parts laying here in a room. Unfortunately, a lot of church is. But you know what that results in? Dysfunction. Dysfunction. This is not meant to be just arms and hands and legs and feet that are scattered around a room or come or choose to participate in whatever level they want. That is not a body. That is not a body functioning well. It might be the sum of a body. But it's a dismembered body. It's a dysfunctional body. It's not a body that's able to live well. We are called by God, and be careful with this, again, this is the baseline, and we'll read what absolutely affirms this. We are called by God, individually, to be parts of the body of Christ. Now, I don't know what that means to you. I'm not sure what that means as a level of commitment. You know, I believe that the desire of a lot of churches in having a membership, quote, that you sign, you become a member, that you sign a membership, is to try to get us to participate and take ownership of a church. In Calvary Chapel, that's typically not done. I would tend to agree. This isn't about signing a piece of paper. This isn't about agreeing to a statement of faith and writing your name across it. Now you're committed to it. I would take it a step further and much more serious. This is about the truth and coming to a truth of the awareness that if you're born again, you're born into a body of believers. And this is not by your choice. This is by God's choice. God drew us. God called us. God called us to be part of a body. God absolutely expects us to be part of that body. You know, this is not a lot different from if you were recruited by a company for a job, and you were moved. You understand this, Suds, right? You were moved. You were brought up to a place, and you know the whole recruitment process was there, and you were called, and you took this job, and you said, okay, I'll take this job, and then you didn't bother to show up to work, and then you didn't bother to do your job very well. That's not what they recruited you for. That's not what God called us for. God didn't call us into this body to be a bunch of individuals or choose to participate on whatever level we wanted. You knew the requirements of the job before you took it, or you wouldn't have taken it. You said, what do I need? How many hours does this require? It's going to require me moving from where I was before. I need a house, and it's going to require getting a house. It requires that I'm stable. It's required that I have a certain time commitment to it. And then you come and you fulfill that commitment that you've made. Unfortunately, we're told that we can say a prayer and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and then we can choose to participate in the body on whatever level we want. That's not what the Bible says. Okay? The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that when God calls us, He calls us into a body, into the body of Christ. And He calls us specifically, and He gives us gifts specifically to function as a body. Okay? So if the city of Ketchum chooses to call Suds up here to go to work and become the city inspector, and then he chooses not to come to work, the building department isn't going to function too well, right? The building department is going to be worse off than it was before, right? It's the same thing now. This is the same thing in the body of Christ. This is not David. This is what the Word says. And there's three different places. There's 1 Corinthians 12, there's Romans 12, and there's Ephesians 4. And in all those, there's lists of the gifts. And we tend to focus on the lists of the gifts. And last week we talked a little bit about this, but I wanted to read them again because it's a very, very important point. That the emphasis, but all three of those sections of Scripture, the emphasis is not on the gifts. The emphasis is on the unity of the body. The emphasis on these gifts are given so that the body can function. So that the body isn't all arms or isn't all legs. I mean, that would not be a very functional body if we were just a big arm, you know, or a big leg or whatever. You know, that would be kind of weird. Well, church is kind of weird because we tend not to function as individuals. God given us gifts and called us to ministries by God, participating in that body because that's what we're called to and we understand that. Let's read them and see if... And it's up to you guys. You love it if you read along. If you want to just listen, that's a good thing. It's always a little difficult. It's funny, we were reading we're reading Thursday night and we read a section of Scripture. And here we are on Thursday night, and for those of you who don't know, Thursday night's it's a sweet time. It's a blessed time, and it was really a blessed time Thursday night again. But we were reading, I read a verse, and we went around the room, and I don't know if anybody's Bible said the same thing, you know, on doing it, what the verse said. I believe that they were all extrapolations, and I told you guys I would look at it, and I did this week, and looked at, what are the real words? What do they really mean? And the verse is 1 in 15. It says, act like men. Okay? I mean, that's what my Bible says. It says, act like men, along with other things. And just to read it, it says, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Okay? Well, I don't know exactly where it came in that it wasn't appropriate to say act like men. But it did. And so it tended to translate out in a bunch of different translations. Be brave. Be courageous. I think were some of the things. I forget some of the other things that it said. But the true words here were act like men. Okay? The only other time it really seems to be used in the Bible was in, let me just read it a minute, was in 1 Samuel 14. First Samuel 4, I think, where, and this is a pretty wide deal, and excuse the digression, it's to exemplify a point here. So this is an ugly time, is when Samuel had just become ascended kind of into the position of the prophet. And God was just putting Samuel in the place of his mouthpiece to the people. And it was at here's this war going on between the Philistines and the Israelites, as is often was happening. And there was a bunch of Philistines and some Israelites, and the Philistines were kind of kicking their fannies. You know, and I think that, you know, I think the first day they killed 4,000 people or something, okay? We think of killing a few people in our wars these days, but, I mean, this was like swords and spears and clubs and ugly 4,000 people in a day. And so the Israelites were kind of freaked out, and they said, oh man, what do we do? We're in trouble here. Well, somebody go and get the ark. Go get the Ark of the Covenant and bring it out here so that so God will be with us and we'll have victory. And it says, and when the Philistines, and when the Ark of the Covenant came into the camp, everybody, the giant cheer went out, and you know the fighting was different. I mean, those guys were camped over in Troy, and these guys were camped at the mouth of Quigley, you know, doing it. And then they came and fought in the Wood River Valley, you know, doing it. I mean, it wasn't separated that far. When the Ark of the Covenant came up, all the Israelites just cheered, and a great big cheer went out, and the Philistines went, "Oh man, what was that? What was that about?" And word got pretty quick. They just brought the Ark of the Covenant into the camp, and the Philistines went, "Oh, woe to us." And the Philistines were afraid, and they said, God has come into the camp, and they said, woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us, who shall deliver us from the hands of these? They misunderstood some things, but who shall deliver us? This is the Philistines talking, from the hands of these mighty gods. These are the gods who smote the Egyptians and with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. So here's where the only other use of this term comes. In the Bible, it says, take courage and be men, O Philistines, lest you become slaves of the Hebrews, and they, as they have been slaves to you. Therefore, be men and fight. Okay? That's the word. That's the same phrase right there, be men. And it's actually a phrase. Now, it was the Philistines doing it, and, you know, unfortunately, the Israelites, they were not seeking God. Just because they brought this Ark of the Covenant in, didn't work this time. So the Philistines fought, Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent, and the slaughter was very great. For there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. And the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. And then the dad died when he heard about them dying. That's where the other one was used when it says, act like men or be men. It seems to be a phrase. It's a couple word phrase that basically means be men. Be courageous, take courage, be ready to fight. The whole point in that was, your Bibles might say things different or read different. I read from the New American Standard typically. It was something that kind of came to me, you know, I thought about it as men on Thursday night, you guys. You know, I thought about, you know, it'd kind of be sweet. There's a side it'd be sweet if we started reading out kind of the same. And that doesn't mean David's version or Ray's version or Levi's version or something. We don't read out of Ray's. He reads out of Amplified. But it doesn't mean that we read somebody's particularly. It means that we read a solid translation of what this says. And we've got some really solid, and we can know. I can tell you this. How this was interpreted, how it was turned from Greek and Hebrew to English, and that's a very, very important thing. You know, I'm a strong believer that God inspired this word. I'm an absolute believer. It's infallible. Is the word of God. Okay. When man starts inserting his own opinion in it or changing it to make it say what he thinks it should be saying, that becomes a very dangerous thing. It becomes a very, sometimes they're godly men who speak truth and make it more palatable. Sometimes they interject their contemporary cultural theology into it. So it's a dangerous thing. So mine is always to have as clear a translation as we can read to understand. God has a... Jesus particularly acted out, so I know since Jesus and God are the same, God has the same propensity in His inspiration. I really believe He wants to give us things to chew on. He wants to give us things to meditate. He wants to give us things to cry out to Him, what do you mean, God? He's not about McDonald Bibles, you know, McDonald truth, you know, where it's just fast food and easy and easily digestible and doesn't really do us much good and we just go on. He is all about us crying out to Him, meditating, thinking, pondering, considering what He says. Why? Because He wants a relationship with us. Because He truly wants a relationship with us. And we don't necessarily have a relationship with somebody when they just say, why don't you go over and do that? See ya. I'll come back later. Why don't you go do that? Why don't you out here? Why don't you out there? Hi, it's good to see you. And go on and do this. We have a relationship with somebody when we spend time with them. We have somebody relationship with somebody when we talk about things that matter. When we share our hearts. When we share our lives. And that's what God wants us to do when we read the Word. To share our lives with Him. So I'm convinced that the difficulty in the way that He wrote things at times was purposeful for that reason. He even told His disciples it was. So, it's not just my extrapolation. Jesus said it. So, again, here we are. All that was to say, if you want to follow, listen, because sometimes reading what you're in front of you and it says it a little differently can be disruptive rather than contiguous in your thinking. So, here we are. Do what you want. Chapter 12. Now concerning the spiritual gifts, brethren. Now, again, gifts. I don't know how many of you say gifts and doesn't. But gifts actually isn't in the Greek. In the Greek writing, gifts, that word gifts is not there. It's given there to try to highlight what was being said. Now concerning the spiritual, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to dumb idols. And dumb doesn't mean, that's not a derogatory statement about them. That means that they were images that could not talk. Okay? These were things that could not talk to you. Okay? Dumb means mute, can't speak. Okay? In this phrase. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by idols who couldn't talk to you. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things. Why? Distributing to each one individually just as He wills. God distributes those things just as He wills. He produces those things in us. As He wills. And His will is for the unity of the body. For even in the edification and building up of the body. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members. And all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body. That's talking about this body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God, listen to this verse, but now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body just as He desired. Okay? But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body just as He desired. That means that if you're a born-again believer, God has called you to be an intimate, integral part of a body of believers. Not a cut-off arm that comes and attaches itself on Sunday, but a functioning part, intimate part of the body. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And the members of the body, which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, given more abundant honor to the member which lacked, that there should be, this is a big one here, that there should be no division, there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for each other, one for another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, just like a body. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body. You hear that? Now you are Christ's body. And individually, members of it. And God has appointed. God has called. Okay? Notice, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? And all do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. Let me read the corresponding truth about that in a couple. Let's look to Ephesians 4. Let me read a few verses out of Ephesians 4. This is Paul speaking to the church of Ephesus. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with which you have been called. Remember, that's the deal. We're called by God. Right? This is a very important thing. God calls us. We tend to lose track of that at times and say, well, I'm smart enough and I'm good enough and I'm spiritual enough that I go after God. Really? The Bible says God calls us. Okay? God draws us. God calls us. Okay? It's the love of God that draws men to repentance. Love, meaning His mercy, His compassion, His grace, on us, even though we don't merit it and aren't worthy of it. God calls us. Okay? I entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Again, the same two words. But to each one of us, grace or a gift was given according to the measure of Christ's grace. If you go backwards and say the same thing. Because the two words are interchangeable. Okay? It was God's grace, God's free gift that He gave us. And each one of us was given according to the measure of Christ, according to the way He desired and what He desired to give us. Okay? His gifts. And remember, this is a very, very critical thing. That if we are not living in this, if we are not living in that unity of a body, that body's failing. That body is ailing. That body is missing its parts. That body is missing the grace or the gifts that God has given to edify and build the body up. Let's skip to verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some as teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints. For the equipping of the saints. Of the true believers. The word there really is the holy ones. For the equipping of the saints, for the working of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head of this body, even Christ, for whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let me read that again. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, okay, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, that's what connects us, that's what makes us part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's why He called apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets. That's what He called, for the equipping of the body, to cause the body to be able to function. That was the purpose. That's the purpose of talking about the gifts. That's the purpose of Him describing the gifts and what they're for. Let's look at one other one in Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 1. This is Paul, again, speaking to the church in Rome. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, here we have an active verb. This is not grace. This is not the grace. This is not something God gives to us. This is something we do, okay? This is the one thing we do. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Okay? Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's what we do. When God calls us, what do? How are we baptized into the death of Jesus? What is the gospel? How are we baptized into the death of Jesus? We are baptized by presenting our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. We give up ourselves. That's dying to ourselves. Okay? We give up ourselves. It's no longer my life, but Christ who lives in me. We give up ourselves to Christ. Okay? We accept Him as Lord, as Yahweh. We accept Jesus Christ as that. And therefore we appropriate the forgiveness of sin that He did accomplish through His blood. And in Romans, it says again, it goes on in Romans chapter 6, it says that if we are baptized into His resurrection, baptized into His death, we are also baptized into His resurrection. Okay? And the resurrection is really key. Okay? That's new life. We are baptized into a new life, into the freedom from sin. We no longer are in bondage to sin. Jesus Christ came to set us free from sin. Now I know that sounds to some like heresy. But that's what the Bible says. Okay? So now we no longer under bondage to sin. Again, I would challenge you, there's nowhere in the New Testament where a believer is called a sinner. Okay? There's nowhere in the New Testament where a believer is called a sinner. A believer is always referred to as a saint. Okay? A believer is always referred to as born again. A new creature. Old things have passed away, new things have come. This is a reality. This is a practical reality. This isn't just a positional thing in heaven. The gospel is experientially practical. That Jesus died to set us free from the bondage of sin. So now what? Why do we sin? Because we choose to be rebellious. Because we choose to not die. Because we choose not to get out of bed, take up our cross and follow Him. Die to ourselves. The cross is not a symbol of holiness. The cross is an implement of death. And still is to be that to us. An implement of death. We choose to die to ourselves daily, to surrender our lives to God. And in that, we are set free from the bondage of sin. And God calls us saints. God calls us holy ones. And He calls us to be holy. So, the gospel isn't that we're just left in the mud of our sins. It's the redemptive power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That opened the tomb and raised His body up and put life in His body and gave Him an eternal body. That same power, it says, is now working in our lives. Practically, experientially, in a real way. Renewing our hearts, renewing our minds, renewing the way we process and think and the way we see things. That's the reality of what happens. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, the free gift that God gave to me, for through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, he's talking about this, arms, legs, hands, feet, eyes. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, and since we have grace, free gifts from God, that differ according to the free gifts that He gave us and chose by His wisdom to give us, let each exercise them accordingly. That's a further explanation. It isn't really in the Greek, but. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives, with liberality, he who leads, with diligence, he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. What's the next chapter after 1 Corinthians 12? 1 Corinthians 13. We all know what that is, right? The love chapter, right? And what did Paul say at the end of 12? And now I'll show you a more excellent way. Okay. Love is different. And this becomes a huge mouthful to me to speak of where we go in 1 Corinthians 13. On Thursday nights, we spent, several months in 1 John trying to come to a biblical definition of what agape love means. Because there's a terrible, I would say terrible, correctly used, propensity for us to transpose our cultural understanding of love into the Bible. In how we culturally view love. And we tend to read that in when we read the word love in the Bible. Oh, it's a little more elevated because it's agape love, right? So it's just a little stronger feelings. The word agape love means does not have anything to do with feelings. Okay? This is not a feeling God gives us or we have, or it's not even talking about our feelings towards Him. Okay? What love means is submission and surrender and dying to ourselves. Submission would be a far better word than extreme feelings. And that's the reality of it. That's what the word agape means. Agape is a word used almost in no other place in Greek literature. It's specifically defined. God's agape love is specifically defined by the New Testament. So it's important when this is a word that was chosen by God and by the authors of the New Testament to transpose an idea of God, to give us the heart of God, okay? We need to understand it by its own definition. So it's very, very important to understand. There's two loves that are used in the New Testament. There's several words in the Greek, but there's two Greek words that are used. One is agape and one's phileo, okay? Phileo is brotherly love. It's intimate. It's best friend love, okay? It's not lighthearted, but it's best friend love, okay? And there is an element of feeling in that. Just like there's another Greek word, primary Greek word is eros. And eros is the feeling that it's where we get the word erotic. It's the feeling, that I am completely blessed by God to have towards my wife, you know, where I find her extremely beautiful and attractive and sensual and all kinds of things. And it's a wondrous thing. It's God. But you know, that word is not used in the New Testament. Okay. The two words are agape, and those words are both used here. Agape and phileo are both used in the next couple words. And I stop for a minute just to say that it's very, very important. We're going to start into 1 Corinthians 13 and try to get an understanding of what it means. And what agape love means, because that's a description that we have in 1 Corinthians 13. And it talks about the critical thing, what binds us together as the body of Christ is the unity of love. So it's important that we understand what that love means. It's important that we understand what it is that binds us together, that God calls us to be bound together by and with and through. So the love is the overriding principle of Christianity. That's a mouthful, and I wouldn't say necessarily quote me in theology on that. But love is an overriding principle of Christianity. Agape love is. It's what God expressed towards us. It's what Jesus expressed towards us. And it's what we're to express towards each other. What did Jesus say? The fulfillment of the law. Again, the totality, the whole thing. This whole deal. What his commandments are. What he calls us to do. What God called the people of Israel to do. What is it all wrapped up in? To love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And to love our brother, as he says in John 13, as he loved us. To love our neighbor as ourselves. Okay? Love is really, really important. And all that mouthful right there of the totality of the law is fulfilled. In all that mouthful right there, there is no expression of feeling. That's not what he's talking about. It doesn't mean we're supposed to be cold-hearted. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to be uncaring towards each other. They're absolutely not. But it goes a step further. This is not how I feel about God. This is how I submit to God. With all my heart, all my soul, all my mind and my strength. This is not how excited I get about my relationship with God. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. That's a sweet thing. Just like it is when I get to the point where I finally like seeing Johnny in spite of his spiked hair, you know? It's sweet to see Johnny. And I love him dearly, and my heart is happy to see him and Cody and the whole family doing it. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what God calls me to love them by. Not because of the way I feel about it. Okay? It's called me to lay my life down for him. That's what the Bible calls. To submit to him. Okay? It's the same thing with our relationship with God. That is the bond that puts us together. The true believers, born again, saints, who are bound together in love. Bound together by corporate submission, surrender to each other. To love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Okay? So, when he talks about these gifts, we just talked about them again in Romans 12. And he talks about We're many members, but we're one body. And He gives us gifts in order for this body to function. Okay? To function correctly. And let your love, the thing that unifies you, be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's the word phileo. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. This isn't distinct from me caring about and being friends. I am supposed to be devoted to be a friend and to care about you. Give preference to one another in honor. Try to outdo each other in showing honor. Okay? Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Not apathetic. Rejoicing in hope. Preserving in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another and do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. That's how the body is supposed to function. But within love, without hypocrisy. Not saying I care, not saying I like you. Not pretending, not just putting on a big smile and giving hugs. But what do we do with our lives? How are our lives live out towards each other? And God gives us, and I'm convinced of this. At this point in my life, I'm convinced of this. And I'm pretty sure that Scripture bears it out. God desires to give His gifts to the body. Okay? Why? I know He does. Because He cares about the function of the body. He wants to encourage. He wants to exhort. He wants to build up the body. Okay? He wants to make it stronger. God desires that. But I'm convinced that what God wants is an atmosphere of understanding about what He calls us to prior. God doesn't want a bunch of individuals that He's going to manifest His supernatural power on. Why? Because we're going to think we're pretty right on. Because we're going to think we're pretty smart in a word of wisdom. Because we're going to think we're pretty powerful in healing. Because we're going to think we're pretty special in being able to discern spirits or know the hearts of men prophetically. And God doesn't want that. It's not like God gives His gifts. He doesn't want further division and schisms. What God wants is the intimacy of the body committed and devoted to each other, understanding what God has called us to. And God wants to bless us with a manifestation of His Spirit in order to build that and encourage that and strengthen that. So my gifts are not for me to build me up or lift me up or make me feel better. My gifts are for you. My gifts are to build you up. My gifts are to edify you, to teach, to exhort, to encourage you guys. And the same vice versa. In a healthy body, when we understand the calling that He's given us, that's why they're in context always with the unity of the body, with being one body. Okay? Because that's what they're given for the building up of the body. And there's a side of me that wants to discuss, because I think there's some strong church culture misunderstanding about some of the gifts. What they look like, how they express themselves. But to me, the primary thing is an understanding of this. This isn't something that I cause in you or encourage in you or teach you. It says this is something given by God as He chooses. So I don't have to worry about that. This is God, something. This isn't something we earn. This isn't something we deserve. This isn't something we ascend to. This is about us being obedient to God and the family of God, and God manifests those things in us. God gives those things in us. That's what it says. This is a gift. This is grace. Okay? This is God giving us something for our benefit. And when we talk about our, it's not our individual, it's for the corporate body's benefit. Okay? And it's God giving this grace for the corporate body's benefit. So I believe our heart, you know, we oftentimes talk about, well, yeah, but what are my gifts? What has God called me to give? What is my ministry? I would say it this simply. Be about what God has called us. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. Loving God with all our heart, soul and mind and strength. You won't have to be asking me what your gifts are or what your ministry is or what you're to be about. It will be evident. It will be evident. The purpose and the struggle with it becomes because we're disobedient to what God has purposely called us to. We're not obedient to loving God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength, and loving our neighbors ourselves. And then we wonder, well, what's our ministry? Well, why is God going to give you a ministry when you're not obedient? Why is God going to give us a ministry when we're not functioning corporately? All that would do would make us self-righteous, probably. His demonstration of power in our lives when we're not humbly submitted to each other, when we're not pursuing a body like it's supposed to be. I'm confident that's what God's calling this body to. It might seem kind of scarce to you, and there's about this many more scattered about and doing it, and their bottom line is there isn't a lot of this right now. But I am confident of this because I've seen it, and this isn't just me. I'm sure I could get the same confidence back. God is calling a body here. God is calling a body of believers here that He wants to manifest His gifts in. That He wants to manifest His truth in. And I'm confident of that. I would say I'm confident on a level that more confident than I've seen in my 50 years of being in the church. I'm confident. I see men and women who are moving towards mutual corporate submission to each other. Surrendering their lives, giving their lives up to each other. And we've seen the supernatural evidence and power of God working in people's lives, calling them to the body. This is a sweet thing. This is a very, very sweet thing. And I'm confident that when God establishes the foundation of His body that looks like His body, that looks like Jesus Christ, He says, they will know that you are truly my disciples by your love for one another. That's what we know. And that isn't about being nice and saying nice things and walking the door. That's about people who are living their lives out for each other. Who have given their lives up. Who realize the calling of God is to be a body and part of a body. And I'm confident that's the work God's doing. I'm excited about the work God's doing. You know, it makes me wonder why He continues to bless us with this building. Because I think that once the body is there, He wants to grow. I mean, He already is growing the body. I mean, I've got a little granddaughter, Peyton, in there, you know, doing it. He's growing the body. And I know that he's growing others to be part of this body. So I would say this, when it comes to the gifts, at this point it's probably biblically sound theology to say that the key and the important thing here is the unity of the body and understanding that and realizing our calling and our commitment to that. And God will manifest His gifts. They will begin to be expressed because He gives them to us. Okay? Not because we teach them or encourage them or cause them to be. But because He gives them to us when we're in a position of submission and surrender to Him. So, hopefully it makes some sense. Hopefully you guys will go back and read because these three places are very, very important when it comes to talking about the body of Christ. And they are the same three places where He talks about Him giving us the gifts for the edification and the building up of the body. Let's pray. God, I thank You. I thank You for Your grace. I thank You for Your unmerited favor towards us. I thank You that You give us good gifts as a loving Father to build the body up. You don't just say, be a body and you guys better figure out how and what to do. You just say, submit to Your calling and You will give us what we need. Submit to Your calling of being a body, of surrendering our lives to You and to each other. And You'll give us what we need to make it work. You'll give us ministries and You'll give us supernatural expressions of Your Holy Spirit and Your power to make it work. I thank You that You produce these things in us, You say. We don't produce them. You produce them. These are free gifts that you give us for the body to function. It's not that you don't call us to things. You do call us. You call us to obedience. You call us to obedience to your commandments. You call us to holiness. You call us to surrender. You call us to seek you with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind and strength. But you give us the necessary things, the necessary understandings, the necessary truths, the necessary ministries, the necessary expressions of power, healing, giving, administrations, gifts, tongues, prophecy, the revealing of men's hearts, teaching. Because you're a good God. Because you're a good God who gives us good gifts. A loving Father who desires to build up the body of Christ. And I thank you for that. I thank you that we can depend on your grace. And I thank you that your grace is sufficient. And Jesus, it's all because of what you did. All power and glory and honor to you. Thank you for allowing us to come to the Father and have a relationship with Him. Thank you for being our priest, our intercessory. Thank you for being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you for your revealed Word that we can be confident in, that we can stand on, that we can be assured of your guarding and protecting and allowing us 2,000 years later to read what you desired to write down. Draw us together, please, God, as your body. Teach us what your calling means, that it's not a calling to personal peace and affluency, but that it's a calling to the body of Christ. I ask you in the next few weeks to reorient our minds and teach us what it means to love as you've called us to love. To teach us what that love, the bond of unity that you call us to is. Cause inspire my brothers and sisters to read what you wrote down about what your love is and what it looks like and what it means. Because it's a pretty drastic contradiction to our culture and our cultural understanding. So I ask you to put on their hearts, God, to put on all of our hearts the desire to hear your heart, to hear your truth, to know what it means to love as you call us to love. Thank you for loving us. Amen.